Oh, what wonderful singing, what wonderful hymns, what wonderful words for us all this morning. The angels are around the throne of God singing this, Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty. And I don't think they ever say it like it's boring. Even though they've been saying it for countless years now, I don't think that it's something that's humdrum to them, but that with every recitation of that, it's a fresh awe. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty. Well, take your Bible this morning and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, again, if you're using a pew Bible, this is page number 1178. We'll read the first five verses this morning. Remember, Paul writing to Timothy from Macedonia, having left Timothy in Ephesus to minister to the church there, to set things right there, and to put them in order. And now Paul writes, chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." This is the word of God. Our Father, we delight in this, that we have come to know you, that we are saved by your grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that we have come to love and cherish your word. And here we are this morning to worship you with all of our hearts, to adore you, and to turn our attention to this, your scripture. Help us, O Lord. Reveal this text to us. I pray that you would work in our hearts, that this would be a good warning for us. Keep us in Christ. Keep us faithful to the word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a ship that was docked at a large port in the midst of many other large vessels. But the sailors were in a hurry, and so the ship was not tied down quite as well as it should be. Eventually, because of the bobbing of the waves and the tide going out, the knots came loose and worked themselves off, so that the ropes fell off, and the ship slowly started to go out of the port and to drift out to sea, the tide pulling it along. And eventually, the ship was at sea, adrift, and soon the ship was destroyed. Hit a reef and was destroyed. Let us pay closer attention to ourselves, lest we, like that ship, begin to drift away, to pay attention to other things and not be moored to the word. We need to pay attention to the word of God, which keeps us connected to Christ. We are warned here in this text, urgently, do not depart from the faith. Do not let yourself drift away. In chapter 3, verse 14, Paul had written his purpose for this epistle. He was writing these things to Timothy, he said, so that, verse 15, if he were to delay, Timothy would know how he ought to behave in the household of God, and he could teach the church of Ephesus to do so as well. And you remember we talked about the church being the church of the living God, not of false idols, not of dead, quote-unquote, gods, little g, but a pillar and a buttress of the truth, supporting and holding up for all to see the word of the truth. What is that word of truth? Well, we looked at that in verse 16, where he said, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness." And we looked at that last week to see that that mystery is Christ, and Christ leads to godliness. Christ leads to a changed life. To confess Christ is to be changed. What do you confess about Christ? Well, everything here. He was manifested in the flesh. He was born of a virgin. He was vindicated by the Spirit. When he was raised from the dead, Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says that is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. That he was not some weird lunatic, that he was not a liar, but that he was the Lord just as he had proclaimed he was. He was seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. And as the church holds firmly to this truth, as the church continues to confess this mystery of Christ, just as it has been handed down once for all to the saints through the generations for the ages, we will continue to be docked in port. But as soon as we let go of any line of this, as soon as we let slip any truth of the gospel, we will find ourselves starting to be adrift, out at sea, heading for destruction. The buttress and pillar of the truth will have been eradicated, brought down, and the church will no longer be upholding the word of God, will no longer be displaying it for the world to see, but just another crumbled pillar left. And so as we get into chapter 4, we've read chapter 4. We know it. These words are familiar to us, but too often we see a chapter break and our mind kind of starts over. We start on a fresh page, as it were. But I want you to see how this is connected to what's gone before. Because if we do not hold to the truth, then we will drift away. We will apostatize. Look what Paul says here. Now the Spirit expressly says. We've been talking about urgency in this epistle. Paul is writing this because this is urgent for Timothy to know. This can't wait for Paul to come back. He needs to be working on this now. He needs to set things right now. He needs to tighten the knots on the ship now. And so he says, the Spirit expressly says, this is urgent. The Spirit is saying this. The Spirit has told the prophets this. Not only that, it's written of in the Old Testament. Jesus spoke of it. And the apostles would go on to continue to speak of it. This great apostasy that will come. Notice that it's yet future when Paul's writing. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. Future tense. There is coming one day a great apostasy, when there will be a great falling away, when people will fall away from the truth. And Paul is saying, take note of that, realize that, and realize we need to be aware. Because this age then will be marked by those who fall away. That is what apostasy is. It's to drift away. To fall away. And to apostatize, you had to at some point confess the mystery of godliness in chapter 3. To fall away from the Christian faith, you had to, at some point, make this great confession of Jesus Christ. But you are not changed by it. Those who fall away were never truly changed by such a confession. They simply gave lip service to the mystery, and it never turned into the mystery of godliness for them. So the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. And we need to be aware of this. By the way, notice the words the faith. There's the article the in front of faith. It's not just that they're falling away from belief in the gospel. They're falling away from the body of doctrine, the teaching of the church that had been handed down to them. And that same body of doctrine has come down to us. And that's what we've been studying on Saturday mornings in systematic theology. We know that we have a definitive body of doctrine that the apostles handed down to us. And we have confessed it. We know that it is true. But those who fall away from confessing these things that the Word of God says. Now, as I said, many will fall away. And the time leading up toward the end, we will see increasing apostasy. And Jesus taught that apostasy would be part and parcel of this age. You remember the parable of the seed and the sower? Matthew chapter 13. And in verse 21, Jesus said, "The seed that falls on the rocky places represents the gospel coming to one who received it with joy, yet has no firm root in himself. He is only temporary." When affliction arises, or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately he falls away. He apostatizes. He departs from the faith. He chucks it overboard and says, "I don't need that," and continues on. And we know that the church will be filled with such people who are only temporary. We're painfully aware of that, are we not? We've had that in our own experience. Many have experienced that in our very own families. Some coming to Christ for a time, professing Him, and then falling away and not following Him anymore. You know the pain of that. You know the grief and the sorrow that that causes not just you, but all of us who follow Christ and have seen them come and seen them go. This age will be marked by an increasing apostasy. So this is urgent. This is serious. This is a matter of eternal life or death. We must understand this. We must know what Paul is warning us about. We must see why the Spirit is explicitly telling the churches this. Why will some fall away? And how will it happen? Well, the Holy Spirit tells us three components of the apostasy. And He instructs us in how to avoid it. Number one, we have the spirit of apostasy. They will fall away, they will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. There is a spiritual side to this, of course. You remember, we are in a spiritual war. We war not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There are invisible agents of destruction. And so some will depart from the faith. It says, by devoting themselves, paying attention to, imbibing the teaching of deceitful spirits. What you listen to matters. What you focus your mind on matters. Ingesting worthless things leads to worthless thinking. Ingesting heretical things leads to heretical thinking and bad conduct. This world is full of such foolishness, full of such deception, full of such lies. It's a sad truth that it makes its way into the church. And it's planted there, we see, by deceitful spirits, demons, working to subvert the truth in the church. Satan and his demons work to deceive the church. And so this is the battle that you and I face every day, and week by week, and year by year. That we are in a battle. That we are in a war. And that's why Paul said in chapter 1, we must be ready to fight the good fight, to wage the good warfare, to be ready day and night to stand for the truth, to hold on to our calling, to hold on to our confession of Christ Jesus, to hold on to the body of the doctrine that we have been handed, and to say, this is the truth of God. I will not let it go. I will not sacrifice it. I will not even let one statement of it go. Many deceitful spirits are vying in order to corrupt us, to grab our attention and corrupt us, and to cause us to abandon the faith, to depart from it. And many will listen to them, and many will fall away. That's been the experience of the church all throughout the ages. As early as the second century, one of the disciples of the apostles, a generation removed, was writing a book called Against Heresies, full of heresies that had infiltrated the church, causing massive damage, spreading like a disease through the churches. And we see that continue on all through the history of the church. Satan constantly planting false doctrines, even to our own day. And all you have to do is turn on the television, turn on the radio, and you hear those false doctrines preached. Doctrines that God wants you healthy. God wants you wealthy. Doctrines that the gospel must be accompanied by strange miracles. Strange, strange doctrines planted by demons. Demons have planted teachings into the church, and many of those doctrines are very successful. They sell very well because they appeal so well to the flesh. But Peter said this would happen, that doctrines would be planted in secretly, destructive heresies. Therefore, we're told in 1 John 4:1, make sure that we test the Spirit. We must test the spirits. Turn over there. 1 John chapter 4. What does such testing look like? He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And if there were many then, imagine how many more exponentially there are today. By this, verse 2, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Notice how he lines up with chapter 3 there, the confession of godliness in 1 Timothy. And verse 3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. In chapter 2, he said, you heard that there would be the Antichrist. Now already there are many Antichrists in the world. And there continue to be many who are Antichrist, who will not make the confession of faith, or who, having made it, have fallen away. But anyone who does not make that confession of Christ has received the spirit of Antichrist. Verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Hang on to that. Jot that down. The spirit of Christ who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. What a wonderful promise that we have. In verse 5, they, those who preach such things, these doctrines of demons, these false spirits, these false prophets, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We're not surprised. Those who are of the world listen to people of the world. But then, verse 6, we, Paul or John says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. So if we give attention to the Word of God, we are of God. If we follow the Word of God, we are of Christ. By this, John says, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We cannot depart from the word. We cannot give our attention to the doctrines of demons. But everything must be examined by the scriptures. False prophets, false teachers, influenced by such evil spirits, add to or delete from the scriptures. And we cannot allow such things to happen. So how do demons spread their false teaching? Already alluded to it. We looked at the spiritual side, but then number 2, we look at the human side, the messengers of apostasy. Look at verse 2. The Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, teachings of demons. Verse 2, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Behind false teachers are demonic spirits, but these false teachers themselves are insincere liars. You might recognize the Greek word here. They are hypocrisy. You can hear the word hypocrite. They are nothing more than hypocritical liars. They masquerade as teachers of the truth, influenced by the spirit of light, the spirit of Christ. But in reality, they are messengers of darkness, influenced by demons. That's not surprising. Satan himself, that lion snake, often masquerades as an angel of light. We're not surprised false teachers would do the same, masquerade as agents of the truth, when in reality they are agents of darkness. Notice also that these false teachers have a seared conscience. The communication between their conscience and their heart has long been severed. It has been seared off. They have told so many lies. They have done such evil things. Their conscience doesn't even register it anymore. The signal's been stopped, so it is not an alarm going off in their head anymore. Hey, this is wrong. Hey, this is wrong. Hey, this is wrong. Let's stop this. But now they are cauterized, seared. And this is not what the gospel produces. Chapter 1, verse 5, the purpose of the gospel ministry, the purpose of the preaching of the word, the purpose of God's Spirit is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Anything but the mystery of Christ taught, preached, and believed will produce worthlessness. Only the truth, the gospel of Christ, will produce a good conscience before God. So we need to be aware. We need to be on guard against these things. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Paul says, I urge you, brethren. Again, notice the urgency. How much we need to be paying attention to this. This may not be the most interesting of topics always. This might kind of be, why are we talking about false teachers? Can we talk about the good things that we see? Can we talk about true things here? Yes, but we need to talk about the false as well, because it's urgent. We're on guard. And Paul says, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions, who cause hindrances contrary to the teaching which you've learned, and turn away from them. You need to know the truth. You need to confess the mystery of Christ. And you need to be on guard and aware against those who fall away from the truth, listening to the lies of the demons, introducing false teaching into the church. And you need to be able to turn away from them. This false teaching, as I said, it does not lead to a good conscience. It does not lead to good conduct. And that's what Paul is all about in this letter. Good confession, good conduct. And so now we see a bad confession leads to bad conduct. Number three, this is the conduct of apostasy. These men who do these teachings forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. They forbid marriage. That's the first conduct that accompanies this false teaching. False teaching always, in some form or other, corrupts marriage. Whether it forbids those who desire it or changes marriage into something it is not, as is happening in our day. Paul has already set the record straight on marriage for elders and deacons, that it is a good thing that elders are allowed to marry, to be the husband of a wife, and deacons the same. He's already emphasized marriage as legitimate for elders and deacons. He does so for widows in 1 Timothy 5. Let the widows remarry. Let the younger widows remarry so that they will not burn with passion. And apparently there were many, or at least some in the church, who were teaching that the resurrection had already happened. That's Hymenaeus and Philetus, we find in 2 Timothy. So perhaps they were following what Jesus had said would happen after the resurrection. They would not be given to marriage, but they would be like the angels in heaven. Since the resurrection had happened, now these false teachers were claiming you should not be married. And it's interesting, as you follow this through church history, we don't have the time for it today, but it's interesting as you follow this through church history, how many groups and sects have diminished marriage, have said that marriage is not something to be desired, but something to be put away. In fact, many have been forbidden to be married. Of course, most famously, the priests and the Roman Catholic Church. Interesting, though, because the first pope, Peter, supposedly, was married, according to the Gospels. He had a wife. He had a mother-in-law, therefore he had to have a wife. Listen to what people say about marriage. Listen to how they describe it. Listen to how they teach about it. Watch and see in their own life how they view it. And you'll learn a lot about their theology. So these false teachers forbid marriage and they required abstinence from foods. That's the second conduct that accompanies false teaching. See what somebody says about food, you'll understand their theology. Because they don't know the truth, they contradict God's will. They forbid certain foods or they require fasting from certain foods at different times. But Paul says here, God created all food to be received from his hand with thanksgiving. First of all, in Genesis chapter 1, he told Adam and Eve, everything I've made, every plant of the field, every fruit of the tree, it's for you. Eat of it. I give it to you freely. And then after the flood, Genesis 9, verse 3, God tells Noah, not only can you eat of the vegetation of the field, of the trees, but you can also eat everything that moves on the earth. Every animal. But you see, false teachers always put strict limitations on people. And this was no different in the church of Ephesus. It's possible that Hymenaeus and Philetus, those false teachers mentioned in 2 Timothy, teaching that the resurrection of the dead had already happened, we're not only contending that Christians should not be married or given in marriage, but we're also perhaps contending that Christians should return to an Edenic vegetarian diet if you're living in the resurrection. They don't understand the truth. They're not confessing the truth. They're certainly not teaching the truth. And so there's no way that their conduct can be godly. So what are the results of our points here? The spirits of apostasy, the messengers of apostasy, the conduct of apostasy. Paul says some will fall away, and we must keep ourselves in the faith. We must be on guard. We must watch out. We must be urgent in our pursuit of holiness. We must be urgent in our pursuit of the truth. This is why God has put us together, so that as iron sharpens iron, we can sharpen one another in the truth. We can fellowship together. We can rebuke each other. We can warn each other. We can encourage each other all the more as we see the day drawing near. We must keep this truth ever before us. Some apostatize, and they should do it with us clinging to them and saying, no, no, don't go, don't do it. So how do we avoid it? Very quickly here, Paul says, everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. The word of God frees us. Knowing the word of God frees us. Because we know the truth. Everything created by God is good. And if that's true, then nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Both marriage and food should be received with thanksgiving from God's hand as he sees fit to give it to us. Why? Well, because, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Do not call what is holy unholy. Do not call what is good not good. G.K. Chesterton wrote this. You say grace before meals. All right. But I say, grace before the play and the opera, grace before I open a book, grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, grace before I dip the pen in the ink. Friends, be saturated with prayer. Be saturated with the Word. Let it fill your lives. In fact, put prayer and the Word on your calendar before you put anything else, and let your day be filled with it, and then everything else kind of just fit in the cracks. Give yourselves to God. Delight in Him. Find your satisfaction in Him and cling to the Word. Our Father, there is much more to say. Thank you. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for Christ, this mystery of godliness. Help us to be urgent that we would not fall from the faith, and that we would cling to our brothers and sisters, that they would not either. Please keep us from false teaching, from the doctrines of demons. Keep us from evil conduct that does not understand your will. Teach us your will in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.